we come to the Word of God and to the message the Lord would have for us this afternoon, perhaps we could pause just for a moment and ask the Lord again for help. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. We believe it to be the Word of God, inspired and infallible and without error. We ask that as we have read it together this afternoon, that Thou would write Thy truth upon our hearts. As we come to contemplate the Scriptures before us, Lord, give us help in our understanding of all that we have read. Help us to hear, not what the preacher says, but as Thy Holy Spirit might instruct us this day. Oh, that our ears might be open to the very voice of God. Reveal Thyself to us. Speak to us, we pray. Cause us to go home from this place rejoicing, having met with God. Banish every distracting thought, every care and concern we have about tomorrow, Lord, that we might be able to focus fully upon Thyself and to seek Thee with all of our heart and to seek and to find Thee this day. We do pray in our Saviour's wondrous and precious name. Amen. Returning to Daniel chapter 1 this evening, and I want to speak upon the subject of conquering compromise. One of my favourite verses is found in the book of Romans and the chapter 12, it's the opening two verses, where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the apostle speaks of being not conformed to this world. And that word speaks of being pressed into the mould of the world. Don't be pressed into the same shape as everyone else, in other words. We don't want to be like the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. Rather, we are to be transformed. We are to be changed. We are to be radically different from what we were previously before our conversion. So rather than being like the world in which we live, we want a life that is holy and acceptably and completely given up to God. Now, forget for a moment that Daniel and his friends were forced to go to Babylon against their will. And what we find is that the experiences of these young men is not that much different than the experiences of the average young person today. Now, they tell me that there are four questions that young people wrestle with. And they might not realize it, but these are the problems that they have to face as they move from childhood into adulthood. The first great question is this: who am I? And that's the struggle to define our own identity. And then we ask, what attitudes will I choose? And that's the struggle to accept responsibility. Those of you that have older children will know that they want their clothes washed, but they want someone else to do it. They want a car to drive, but someone else to pay for the fuel. Who's going to take responsibility? Then they have to answer the questions as to whose rules am I going to respect? A struggle with authority. And then the question is, what lifestyle will I adopt? Am I going to be conformed to the mould and to the image of those around me? Or am I going to be different because I'm set apart by God? Now, Daniel had to answer these questions in a particularly hostile environment. He's in the court of Babylon, and he has to deal with these issues. The issue of identity, because they give him a new name. He has to deal with the issue of conformity, because he's been enrolled in a pagan school to learn the philosophies of Babylon. He has to deal with the issues of authority, because they're asking him to eat foods that would have been forbidden to him. This is the time for making decisions, and Daniel has no one that he can rely upon to make these decisions for him, but himself. He has to deal with the issues of responsibility. So it's a crunch time for Dante. And how he handled the experience is an example for every believer. How he deals with these problems leave lessons for you and I how to live for the Lord in these days. And so when we ask those questions, who am I? What influences me? What responsibility am I going to take? Whose authority am I going to be under? Because if you haven't realized yet, the world wants to be the mold that shapes your life. It wants to shape your values. It wants to determine your morals. And the chief objective of the world is to turn us from God in order that we might live a life that is not pleasing in His sight. The Lord does not want us to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Now, what do we see in this opening chapter of the book of Daniel? Well, there are certain problems at hand. These young Hebrew men are facing several problems, and each of those problems have the potential to derail them, to send them off on a tangent and away from the Lord. And as we've said already, these problems aren't that much different than the problems that young people face today out in the world. Now, verses 1 and 2 tell us about a new home for these boys. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. These young men have been brought up in and around the city of Jerusalem. And as long as they have lived in Jerusalem, they have been constantly reminded about the Lord God of heaven, of His importance in their life, because they could look out on the scene of Jerusalem and they could see the temple. And they could see the sacrifices that were taking place there. And they could see the priests and the scribes. And they could hear the teaching of and the message of Jehovah. This has been their life up until this stage. They have been surrounded by things that remind them of the Lord and His ways. But now, they have been taken captive. They are brought as slaves down into Babylon. And where once they were surrounded by the Lord's people, they are now surrounded by heathen worship, heathen images, heathen ways. And the temptation that's put upon them is just to try and conform and to fit in. And the strategy that's been put upon them now is to isolate them from all of the good things that they've known previously. For the Christian, the danger is just every bit as real. It's easy to be spiritual in church. It's easy to appear godly when we are surrounded by other godly people. What happens, however, when we are separated from that influence? What happens to us when we are brought out of the church building, separated from the Lord's people, and brought into an openly hostile environment towards God? Is our profession of faith going to remain consistent? Now, King Nebuchadnezzar is anticipating that once he isolates Daniel and his friends from all of their previous religious influences, that it will only be a matter of time until their faith and their obedience to God will simply just die out. And I can't tell you how many Christians that I've seen suffer the tragic consequences of sin because they have allowed themselves to become isolated from God's word and from God's people. It's a strategy that's employed by the devil to separate the Lord's people from those things that would bring blessing and encouragement. So there's a new home. And verses 3 and 4 tell us of a new knowledge that's to be given to them. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, skilful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He's going to use isolation. Now he's going to use indoctrination. These young men are to be taught a new language. There's to be new learning exposed to them, new ways of looking at life. Up until this point, all they've been exposed to has been Jewish wisdom and biblical truths. Now they're to be taught the wisdom of Babylon. They're going to be exposed to teachings and to things that they've never known before. And it's a dangerous time for them. There's much pressure being exerted upon them to conform to the world around them. Now, they're going to be given the very highest education that was available in Babylon. And they're to be carefully trained and indoctrinated in the Chaldean language and literature. And there's a definite effort being undertaken here to re-educate them. But they're educating them in pagan philosophy and Chaldean culture. And today there's a great deal of pressure being placed upon the Christian community to conform to the world's way of thinking. We're told that what we believe that comes from the Word of God, that's old-fashioned, that's out of date. We need to get in step with the world. We need to get in re-educated. That's why we've been told to accept sodomy as being natural and normal. That's why foreign language has been heard more and more from the lips of those that claim to know the Lord. Promiscuity amongst God's people is on the increase. Because we are being forced, or are we being told to accept the teachings and the ways of this world as a better education. But you know, the Lord's mind hasn't been changed about sin at all. What was sin in the Old Testament is still sin today. We are reminded that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We are not to allow ourselves to be influenced by the teachings of the world when they run contrary to what the Bible has to say. The word of God must be our rule book. There's where we find our instruction. So there's to be a new home and a new education. And verse 5 tells us of a new diet. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so that nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now all of their lives had been lived previously to this point with the dietary laws that were handed down by the Lord to his people. Strict guidelines as to what they could eat and how it was to be prepared. Now they're faced with new diet. And most likely this food would be considered unclean by Jewish standards. Most of the meat would probably have been sacrificed to idols. Therefore the food that was set before these young men would have defiled them spiritually, would have made them unclean before the Lord. And again, the same runs true today. As Christians today, we are faced with choices that run contrary to what God has purposed for us. The decisions that we make with regards to our entertainment, or the music that we listen to, or the relationships that we engender, and we are confronted on a daily basis with choices either to do certain things or to not do them, to go to certain places or to not go to them. Things that could defile us spiritually before the Lord. Now, we recognize that when we are saved, nothing will ever change that. But the choices that I make in my life will either build me up as a Christian, or they will further me down. The psalmist said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And yet how presentable it's made to look. The finest food of the kingdom, meat from the king's own table. Here's a place and position of honour and privilege. Nebuchadnezzar wants these young men to believe, serving me in the court of Babylon, it's the quickest way to the good life. That's what he's promising them. Here's food from the king's own table. Follow me, boys, and I will see you right. That's what he's saying. Quick path to the good life. A new home, a new education, a new diet. Verse 6 and 7 tells us they're to be given new names, a new identity. They come up from Jerusalem with some wonderful names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Wonderful names because they carry the testimony of the person of God. Daniel means God is my judge. But we can't have him called that in Babylon. We'll call you Belteshazzar. Baal will protect you. Hananiah, whose name means God is gracious, we'll call you Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Mishael, whose name means God is without equal, we'll call you Meshach, or belonging to Aku, one of the false gods of the Babylonians. To Azariah, whose name means the Lord is my helper, we'll call you Abednego, the servant of Nego, again another one of the false gods of Babylon. So you can see the goal of Nebuchadnezzar, to change their identity, and in so doing, to change their way of thinking. To press them into the mould of the Babylonian standard. To forget that they were ever brought up in Jerusalem with the knowledge of the Lord. To change their habits, their name, their location, their education. To transform them, not into something good and godly, but to conform them into the standards of Babylon. These are difficult issues that these young men are going to have to face. These are the problems that are at hand. But I want you to notice how they dealt with those problems. Because in verse 8, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He said, you can change my location. And you can change my diet, and you can change my name, and you can change my education, but you're never going to change my heart. That's what he's saying. He purposed in his heart that he's going to serve the Lord, whatever it cost. Whatever it cost. You know, it would have been so easy just to say, well, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is falling into line. Maybe we should just do the same. Or he could just have said, well, we have to obey the king, don't we? We don't want to be found guilty of breaking the laws of the king. Or he might have said, well, we can serve the king outwardly, but we'll just keep our faith private unto ourselves. So nobody back in Jerusalem is ever going to find out. That's not what they did. They made it a spiritual decision. We will not defile ourselves with the portion of the king's meat. In other words, we will not compromise our relationship with God. And as far as Daniel and his three friends are concerned, it's not a matter of what's convenient or what is popular or what might be expected of us. As far as they're concerned, the only deciding factor is, does God forbid this or does God permit it? And he has come to the conclusion to go and to fall into line to do these things would be to go against God. Therefore, I am not going to do it. So it was a spiritual decision not to defile himself. More than just a spiritual decision, it was a personal decision. Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, there's more power in a gram of personal conviction than there is in a ton of parental or pastoral prohibition. You can hear from the pulpit, or you can hear from friends or family what it is that you should do and what you shouldn't do, but that's their opinion, that's their convictions. And while they will carry some weight with you, yet an ounce, a little gram of personal conviction goes so much further. It's so much harder to stand upon the foundation of God's word when it's someone else's convictions that we're holding on to. But when God convinces us, when he convicts our heart, when he reveals to us from his word what he expects from us, there's more strength to be found in that personal conviction than anything else. So it didn't matter what other people were going to do. Daniel has personally decided, I am going to serve God. And while others might say we don't have a choice, and no one will ever know, and when in Babylon do as the Babylonians do, Daniel says, no, I'm not going to defile myself. I don't care what the alternatives are. I don't care what the consequences might be. I'm not going to defile myself before God. And Daniel and his friends are convinced that if they honor God, that he will see to the protection of them. And so they come with a plan to Melzar, the overseer of these young men. And they said, rather than eating the meat and the wine that comes from the king's table, give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Of course, he's horrified at the thought. He says, if I give you a diet like this and you come in before the king and your complexion is worse than those around you, I'm going to get in trouble. And they petition him, 10 days, give us 10 days on this diet of water and pulse, and examine us at the end of 10 days, and if we look worse than everyone else because of this diet, then we'll concede. They were willing to put God to the test. And it'll not be an easy thing, nor will it be a popular thing, to take your stand for God. It may not be understood by those around you, but when it is the right thing to do, that's what we must do. And so they've made up their minds to live for the Lord. They found the consent of Melzar to a diet of pulse and water for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, when they come to stand before Melzar, he found them in verse 15 that their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. These young men started outright, determined to live for God. That's why when we come to Daniel at the end of his life in chapter 6, as an old man of over 80 years of age, that he's still willing to stand for God, still willing to enter a den of lions rather than compromise his walk with God. Because it was based upon a conviction that he must honor God with his life. He wasn't going to be influenced with peer pressure, or family pressure, or lawsuits, or jail, or threat of death, or enticements. His heart is set. He has purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. We need to set the same standard before us, that we will serve God whatever the cost. And while others might be compromising themselves and flirting dangerously close to the world, this is the time for resolve in the heart of God's people that we will not disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and obedience is what he is seeking to live out in his life. He's not thinking of personal cost. And his experiment worked. These young men appeared healthier than all of the others, because they realized something that many people never come to grasp. And it's this, that if we will do as God says we must do, he will never fail us. Not even in the slightest way. If we are absolutely faithful to honor God and his word, he will honor us. And we will prove that the mercies of God will be new each morning, and great will be his faithfulness. And so they maintained their appearance. And the king's food was taken away, and for a period of 3 years they lived on a vegetable diet. They have maintained their resolve all of this time, and the day comes when they will stand before the king, and he's going to interview them. And he finds them to be head and shoulders above all the others, 10 times better than his wisest counselors. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that serving God faithfully will make you smarter or more attractive or famous. But it does teach us that serving God faithfully has the benefit of knowing the promotion within his work. Because we find that these men will be promoted within the kingdom. They're going to be placed in positions where they will have influence over the affairs in Babylon. And the key to their success was that they didn't compromise. We're not told how long Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego served in Babylon, but we're told of Daniel enduring in a place of power and prominence for over 70 years. Some commentators reckon he was upwards of 90 years of age when he faced that den of lions. That encourages me and reminds me that no matter how long I live or how far I go in life, that if I seek to honor the Lord, he will consistently bless me and use me for his glory. The Lord is looking for vessels that he can fill with the Spirit and pour out for his praise. And he cannot use us if we are unclean, if we are compromised, if we are stained with the world. We cannot be used in such a fashion. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. The child of God, one day we will stand before a far greater king than Nebuchadnezzar. And just as he examined those young men, so too will you and I undergo an examination. The Bible tells us we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account of the things done in our body. We'll tell the Lord how we served him. And we'll have to explain to him the times that we failed him. The times that we compromised. Surely the desire of every Christian is that on that day when we stand before the Lord of heaven, when our works are examined, that rather than knowing the shame of having our life's work burnt away as wood and hay and stubble, that we have something that endures to the end. A bright and shining testimony how we have served the Lord in spite of the temptations to compromise and to fit in with the world. To hear the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today's age is not that much different from what Daniel and his friends experienced. To be conformed unto the image of the world around us. The Lord says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." It speaks of a metamorphosis. You know how the caterpillar goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. That's what the word means, transform. You and I are to be transformed. We who were but guilty, vile sinners in the sight of God, worthy only of judgment and condemnation, we are transformed. We are given firstly a new heart, and then we live a new life because we've got a new Lord and a new love, and one day we will be transformed into the very glorious image of the Savior Himself, forever rid of our sin and walking before God in perfection and holiness. Oh, child of God, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed through the Lord by the renewing of your mind, and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Know what God's will for your life is and do it. Learn what the Scriptures say and put it into practice. And determine in your heart, like Daniel, not to defy yourself with the things of the world, but to live for the glory of the Savior. That's the challenge that faces us as Christians today. To live for the glory of the Savior. May the Lord help us, lead us to do just that.